here. Is that coming through? Yeah, there we go. Great, thanks. You could all hear me anyway, couldn't you? Probably don't need this thing. thank you, band. Especially thank you. I am just really grateful for time spent choosing songs, time spent rehearsing, and then just leading us in worship. I was thinking while we were singing just then, recalling something that I read probably about maybe 10 or more years ago. But my father, he's such an organized person, he actually put a whole host of family albums together, not just photographs, but going way back into the Hill family history. And I was reading something which was the funeral service of, I think it was my great-great-great-grandfather, something like that, way back. And it just talked, I was reading it, because the person who gave the message had it all typed up. So there I was reading what was said at that time, back in the 1800s, it must have been. And it just said that they were married and they were walking one Sunday evening in Chelsea, nice place to walk, and they heard a sound and they were drawn into a church. It was a primitive Methodist church, and quite simply, they heard the music and they were converted. Bingo. Job done. And I just struck, I mean, that was primitive Methodism, which was an incredible revival movement in those years. And some amazing things took place. So I don't know what they were singing that evening. I don't know whether they were singing that song that we were just singing there, or My Hope is Built on Christ Alone, and different ones. Who knows what they were singing? But something touched them when they walked into that church, and they were converted. So, band, thank you. Very grateful for what you do in leading us in worship. We're going to be looking at the... it doesn't bode well, by the way. Look at this. I put these little tabs in where for verses that I want to refer to during the evening. And look at them all there. It's going to be a long evening, folks. I'll try and speed it up. But one of these tabs has 2 Corinthians, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, which is our key verse. And I thought I could read it and we could say it together. I'll rehearse you in it, first of all. Very familiar words. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You normally say the grace at the end of the service, but we're going to say it at the start of the service. Okay, so say this with me. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Grace, love, fellowship, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, it's all there. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that's my prayer. I hope that's your prayer for tonight, that we would, in some way or other, all of us know the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And he does say here, it's be with you all. Be with you all. Paul's finishing his letter here. He'd been sorting out all sorts of problems in this Corinthian church. They were a really messed up church. But he's saying to them, let it be with you all, for all of you. You're all included in this, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I imagine that was what my great-great-great-grandfather experienced beyond the singing, the presence of the Holy Spirit, back a century or more ago. And it was interesting, I had this email, maybe one or two others of you had it, from Kathleen Burns. Who knows or remembers listening to Kathleen Burns when she stood here? Some months back now. She's working in Uganda in the Sesi Islands. And she took this week, I think it's about 15 or so pastors and their wives from the Sesi Islands to a retreat center. And they were going to have a whole week considering what we considered last week, the Father Heart of God. And so she's writing last night and she says, it's Saturday evening and I'm sitting in my room at Moto Mioni. That's a retreat place. The retreat place where we brought the pastors and their wives for the Transformation Week. It's on the banks of the River Nile and is just beautiful. It is, actually. I've been there several years ago. It's just a beautiful place. I don't think I can put into words what has taken place this week. It's been incredible. Lives have been transformed and everyone is going back very refreshed in body, mind and soul. It's been lovely watching God work in the hearts and minds of these dear people. They have laughed together. They've cried together. They've opened their hearts and allowed the Holy Spirit to do his work, for some, a very deep work. Thank you so much for praying. It's been an amazing week. So there, from some considerable distance from us, just last night, there's a person just kind of full of gratitude to God because the Holy Spirit has done something in a group of people, laughing, crying, experiencing things together. And they did all sorts of things, but in it all and beneath it all and above it all, the Holy Spirit was doing something. And what an interesting thought. I mean, that's another country. And my great-great-grandfather, that was another century. And yet it's the Holy Spirit who is actually doing the work in all of these lives, in all of our experiences. So perhaps for tonight, for us, you can think, well, how can that be? You know, how does it happen? We'll get onto that in a bit. But for us, let's simply ask that the Holy Spirit will come, take this time, take our hearts and minister to us. Let's pray. Lord, we do stand on holy ground just when we say these words, that we long to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit amongst us this evening. So we invite you to come, dear Holy Spirit, sweet Spirit of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and to meet with us, to touch our hearts, to strengthen us, to fill us, to console us, to lead us into truth, to empower us so that we live the way you want us to. So we just want to fling open the doors of our hearts and invite you to come just now. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Come on in. Glad you could make it. We were just inviting the Holy Spirit to come. And guess what? You've come. You're very welcome. We're really glad you've come. Where are you going to sit?
I'll sit behind
George. Okay. So while we're getting settled there, I can get on to my next. If you want to follow some of these references, the next one coming up is John 16:7. John 16:7, which is on page 1084. Jesus, having been with the 12 disciples, teaching them, training them, encouraging them, sorting them out and so on, he's beginning to talk about him going away. And he says this, Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then he goes on to explain what the Holy Spirit, the counselor, will do. So it's curious to me, actually, Jesus saying that, actually, if I don't go, he can't come. But if I go, he will come. And you all know what happened, that when Jesus had died and risen, they were told to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them, because, come Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit came. He promised Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that he would come and empower them. Acts chapter 2, he came, transformed their lives. So it's interesting, Jesus with the 12 and with the many others during that time, life on earth. But then, now that he has gone, he can send the Holy Spirit to be not just with those 12, not just with the 500 who saw him at the resurrection, but actually anybody who trusts Christ. He's with everybody. In fact, he says, and we'll look at this a bit later on, that you can't even be a Christian without the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So the Holy Spirit actually is upon and within each Christian. And that is how it happens that Kathleen in Uganda, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, can talk about the Holy Spirit doing things in people's lives. And my great-great-grandfather, a century or two back, were touched by the Holy Spirit, and that we here tonight can also have the same experience, because the Holy Spirit transcends geography and transcends time. But he's here. He is here. And it's an infinite God that can have infinite connection with finite beings. So he comes to us. But what's this idea of fellowship there? Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Just think about that for a minute or two. We probably don't use the word fellowship all that much, but it's quite rich in meaning. Fellowship, it's kind of connecting with one another, communing with one another. I met a guy, a minister, about 2-3 weeks ago, and I met him once, perhaps twice before in my life. And we sat and we had a drink, tea, coffee and stuff in a cafe. And we sat and we talked. And it was such a rich time because we deeply connected with each other. I'm sure we could have gone deeper as well. But when you meet with somebody and you know you're singing off the same song sheet, you kind of go a little bit beyond the superficial. It's not, how are you, fine, thank you very much. But you can go deeper than that, and you go deeper still. And I just felt, and he felt too, that we're meeting a kindred spirit. We kind of connected at quite a deep level. And it was enriching. I didn't use this word, but I had fellowship with him. And it was rich. So what's it mean for us to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? What's it mean for us? What's it mean for you to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? That he can be known by us and we can be known by him. And it's not just a hello, how are you, but it just goes deeper and deeper. And that is the possibility that is in front of us tonight, just to go deeper and to know more of the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But I thought I'd try and get into this with answering the question, what does it mean to have fellowship, with answering what it meant for Paul. I mean, he wrote it, didn't he? You know, having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He wrote it. So what was it in his experience, and when and how did Paul experience connection with the Holy Spirit? Well, to do that, we need to go back to the beginning for Paul, which was in Acts chapter 7. You don't necessarily need to turn there, but this was a rather unseemly episode where Stephen, who was a good man, was being stoned to death. Not too nice. And Paul was there. Paul was there. And it simply says that this is about talking about Stephen. It says, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they all went crazy at that and picked up stones and stoned him, and Stephen died. But Saul was there. Saul was there. He witnessed this and approved it. He was not a very nice man at that time. And but I think something registered with Saul at that time. And I wonder if you can remember for yourselves the first time, if there was a first time, when you saw something in another Christian and you thought, wow, that's different. Or, actually, I wish I could have some of that. And I feel a bit empty. And I wonder if there's a time in our lives when we've seen that, or even we're asking that about ourselves now, that we've seen something in other people, and you think, whatever it is that they've got, I'd actually quite like to have it. And we might resist it, we might fight against it, as Paul did. But I wonder if you can remember that. I remember that in different ways. I also remember meeting some Christians that I thought, I don't want what they've got. I'm not so keen on that a lot. But some that I connected with some people at university, and I thought, I'm quite impressed with that. I like that. And I think that was probably what was going on for Saul. Well, Ananias had an interesting job. Saul, as you know, was on his way in his task of persecuting and killing Christians. Not very nice. And he sees a blinding light, and he's knocked off his horse, and you might say he's knocked off his high horse, as it were, and he staggers along to Damascus. He's blind, and he prays and fasts for 3 days. And Ananias was a disciple, and he had the task of going to pray for Saul. How would you feel if that was you, if God said to you, I want, you know, who's the nastiest persecutor of Christians that you know? I want you to go and pray for them. How would you feel about that? And that was Ananias's task. But Ananias was to go there and he was to pray that Saul would be, he'd see and he'd be full of the Holy Spirit. So that was Saul's second experience of the Holy Spirit in his life. Would you like to see what it actually felt like for Ananias? Would you like to see the DVD that was filmed at the time of Ananias having the instruction from God about going to pray for Saul? Would you like to see that? Because the camera was there at the time, so we can watch that if we can.
Ananias! Ananias! Hello? Up here. Go to Judas's house on Straight Street, you know, next to Curly Road, and there you will find a man called Saul who is expecting you to pray for him so that he can see again.
And Ananias, being a man of great faith, said,
Saul, did you say Saul?
Yes.
Saul of Tarsus, Saul?
Yes.
Well, are you sure that's a good idea? He's a murderer.
Murderer. Murderer. We're dangerous, nasty murderer. If you're a Christian, you better watch out. I'll push you over. I'll make you shout.
I've killed a few Christians.
And that's for sure. I'm always looking. Get a few more.
See, God, he's not a very nice man.
He's the one I'm going to use to write most of the New Testament. And he's going to start churches all over the place.
Yeah, but...
Ananias, have fun.
Hello, Saul. I'm Ananias. I'm Ananias, and don't kill me. Oh, come on, boys, help together.
Who is it?
It's Annan. And wrong number, sorry. Don't want to die. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it, Lord.
Ananias, why are you here? I am with you.
All right. I'm going. I'm Ananias. And I know that you're Saul and that you're blind. I'm going to pray for you and you're going to see. Saul, it's Ananias, and Jesus has asked me to come and pray for you.
I've been expecting you.
Well, let me pray for you. Lord, heal his eyes. Amen.
I can see. I can see. Oh. Murderer. Murderer.
Oh, you're no longer a murderer.
No more killing.
And no more blood. You're down with the Christians and a friend of God.
I met JC and had a rewire.
You're going to write a bestseller for all of mankind.
Oh, yeah. I'm down with JC.
And me. So that was how it was, exactly like that. a little bit of light-hearted relief there. But maybe the point is
It does say that that was when Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the exact words are, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was Saul. That was the kind of first stirrings when he saw Stephen. But then right there at his conversion, that was when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know whether they did the kind of hop, skip and the jump as they, as they ran down the road afterwards or not. But Saul was transformed because of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, too, the flip side of that is, what was it like for Ananias? You know, if he'd been given that assignment, how would we feel? And somehow or other, he had to find the courage and the grace and the strength in the Holy Spirit to go and pray for Saul and see that miracle take place of his eyes being healed. So that was another occasion for Saul. There's another one. I mean, it happened. He was instantly out speaking and sharing his faith, and people were becoming Christians. And he knew from very early on, in fact, probably from the time of his conversion, that he would end up being the apostle to the Gentiles, and that he would be going all over the place, and he would suffer too, but he would be leading the Gentile church in many respects. And that begins for him another occurrence of the Holy Spirit, where in Acts 13, he was in the church in Antioch, and a pile of them were getting together, and they had a great time of prayer and fasting. In the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, a list of seven of them. And it says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. How did that happen? We don't know. But there they were, gathered together, praying and fasting and maybe singing and whatever. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit probably used a prophet to speak directly, prophetically to Paul and to Barnabas, say, set these two aside for the work I've got for them. And off they go. So there's another experience for Paul, of the Holy Spirit. Before he was a Christian with Stephen, when Ananias came to him, and then lots of things happening, but then at this point he's given his life's work. Go and get on with it. Go and start preaching to Gentiles. And so he does. So the Holy Spirit is directing Paul's life. Is he directing our lives? Is he kind of sending us in the right way through life for us? Is he giving us the right kind of tasks to do in life? Because that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He equips us and he sends us. Fascinating that a little bit later on, Saul is kind of trying to get into different places to speak about Christ. And chapter 16, it says, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word. Odd, wouldn't you think? That he was supposed to be telling people about Christ, and he wants to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit says, no. So he didn't go there. He said, well, let's try Mysia. So they passed by. So when we came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them. So it was no and no. And then I imagine Paul somewhat confused. He says, what's going on, Lord? And he has a dream that night, and he has a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so a whole new region of work opened up for him. They went into, the first time, into Europe. This was the beginning of the church in Europe when they get to Macedonia. So the Holy Spirit, my point is this, again, with Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, it was not this place, nor that place, but this place. And the Holy Spirit can do that for our lives. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, leading us and guiding us. Let's just step away from Saul for a moment and try and pick up a little bit more about what it means, about who the Holy Spirit is and our relationship with him. I'm doing very well on my little tabs, by the way. We've got through a lot of them so far. And where Jesus, to the disciples, introduces the whole idea of the Holy Spirit. This is in John chapter 14, and it's verse 16, page 1082, if you want to find it. John 14, 16, and Jesus says this, verse 15, if you love me and you will obey me, Sorry, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Just get hold of that for a minute. He says, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he's introducing the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with the disciples. And he's come to dwell with us. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I did look this up. The word another there says, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. If you remember, Jesus had been with the 12 and he'd been teaching them and encouraging them and doing all sorts of things with them. He had been the manifest presence of God to them. And he's going to leave. But he says, I'm going to give you another counselor. Now, in Greek, there are two words for the word another. And one of the words is like this. It's, here's a book. Here's another book. They're both books, but they're different. So another of a different sort. And the other word for another goes like this. Here's a book. Here's another book. Now, which one do you think Jesus is using when he says, I'm going to give you another counselor? Well, you don't know because you haven't studied the Greek, have you? but it's the another the same. It's Jesus was saying the Holy Spirit was going to be to the disciples the same as he had been to them. And I think that is absolutely fantastic because that's true for us, that the Holy Spirit will be for us what Jesus was to the disciples. Get hold of that. Isn't that incredible? That the Holy Spirit will, as it were, bring Jesus Christ to us and make him real to us. We're all wondering what's going off there, aren't we? Another counselor, Jesus, promises the Spirit to us to be the same for us as he was to the disciples. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. He might make us laugh. In Acts 13, it talks about the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. The whole idea of a glum, miserable Christianity is just so far apart from the New Testament. The Holy Spirit comes and he fills people with joy and fills their lives. And we need his power to witness as well. It's just impossible for us to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Back as a brand new Christian, I remember somebody saying to me, the Christian life isn't hard. Christian life is impossible. And that's the only way we can live the Christian life is if Christ lives within us. So the only way we can have Christ living within us if the Holy Spirit fills us. It's just not possible to have a spiritless Christian experience. As I said earlier, in Romans 8, it talks about the fact that you can't even be a Christian without the Spirit coming to you. It happens at the very start when we become Christians. Let me read this to you. This was an encouraging story, an email that came in just about, I think it's probably about a couple of weeks ago now. It's a try praying story, but you can cope with that. Never met this person, but she'd asked for a try praying booklet. She'd been on the website and written in and said, please send me a try praying booklet. So we sent it to her. Hi, I just thought I'd send you a wee email to thank you for your booklet. I came across it at a hard time in my life. I'd recently suffered an ectopic pregnancy and was absolutely devastated. I felt lost, felt like I had nowhere to turn, no hope. I was driving past the church near my home and felt drawn in. I saw your banner on their walls and thought to myself, why not? Well, I can tell you now that something changed for me in that moment. I asked God to help me, to make me stronger, and prayed for my lost little one. And you know, I felt different after. Like a weight had been lifted, and suddenly I knew it was going to be okay. It was almost like a light being switched on. Since then, I feel like my eyes have been opened, and I feel like there are signs all around me that God exists and that he hears us. Whenever I have worries, I feel that I can pray about it, and then I feel better. It gives me faith that all will be okay. So that's me, and I've shared this with others, some of which probably think I'm mad. But I don't care. If I can show at least one person what I now know, then I'll be happy, and I'm sure that person will be too. Great story, and just so fresh. But that's exactly what goes on when we trust Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to our lives, and it's like a light goes on, or something's lifted from us. God Himself comes to dwell with us and in us. And it's not, as it were, the physical presence of Jesus, because He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit poured out upon us comes to us and lives with us. Okay, one final thing before I begin to wrap this up. Notice I said before I begin to wrap this up. Paul on his travels, he ends up going to Ephesus, and there he meets about 12 people in a huge teeming city of thousands and thousands of people. He meets 12 people who were disciples of John the Baptist, and they hadn't heard the full message of Christ. They never trusted Christ. All they'd done was been baptized because John was saying to have a baptism for repentance, i.e. be good. So these 12 were doing that as best they could, and Paul comes along, and he says this. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no. We've not even heard there's a Holy Spirit. So they're kind of scratching their head, what's this all about? I don't understand this. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? I thought you were Christians, but oh no, it's John the Baptist. Okay, so he's thinking, you're not all the way there. You're not fully inaugurated into New Testament experience. So they say John's baptism. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Fascinating experience for those 12. They were on a journey, and their journey had not yet completed to full New Testament experience. They were on a journey, they were trying to be good, they were trying to do what they'd understood, but it wasn't the complete message of Christ and the Holy Spirit coming to them. Now, I don't think this is exactly what John the Baptist was saying, but I think there's a kind of false gospel, if you like, a false message that you can pick up in church circles. And I think it goes like this. It's basically, go to church and be good. You know, that's the message. Go to church, it's not a bad thing to do, and be good. I remember I'd kind of got that inculcated into me as a teenager, and I thought, well, I don't want to do either of those. I don't want to go to church, and I don't particularly want to be good. But that's a kind of false message, as it were. That's not the message. Go to church and be good. The message is that Christ himself can come to dwell in us, forgive us, transform us through his Holy Spirit, and we can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Life-changing stuff. Life-empowering stuff. And that's what Paul helped these people, these 12 people, in to experience. They were kind of halfway there. So I'm just asking the question of us. Are you a kind of halfway there person? Are you halfway there? And do you need to get the full way there in terms of trusting Christ and his Spirit coming to dwell within you? That's question one. You can be thinking about that. And question two is from what Paul later writes to the church which was established in Ephesus. And he says to them, by this time there's hundreds and hundreds of people have become Christians in Ephesus, meeting all over the place. And Paul writes to them, and he says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." I'm so excited about what God's doing in your lives, he's saying. But then this is his prayer for them. He says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." So his prayer for these people who were now fully Christians is, there's more. There is more. There is heaps more. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So you may know him better. So my second question is, do you want to know him better? Do you want to know him better? Because that comes from fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, filling us, directing us, encouraging us, strengthening us, empowering us for witness, rebuking us, saying yes here, no there, and so on. It comes from fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. My prayer when I became a Christian was, God, if you're there, I want to know you. And I felt like I'd came to know him. And then through the years, I've been praying, actually, I want to know you better. I do know you, but I want to know you better. So my prayer has been this, actually, that God would grant to me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I would know him better. So those two questions. Are you a halfway there person? And is tonight the night when you want to get all the way there? And the second question is, if you're already there, are you hungry for more? Are you hungry for more of God in your life? The Spirit filling you, empowering you, transforming you. Because he comes to people that are hungry for him. If we hunger and thirst, we will not be disappointed. He comes to us. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We don't need to try to be good. It's not a be good and go to church message. It's a stand with your hands open and say, God, fill me. I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. And I want to know you more. You hungry for that? Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Well, I've said what I want to say. And I'm just trying to work out what to do now. So I think, let's try this. I'll pray and try and just kind of gather some thoughts, as it were, and pray. But just in the sense of God, you know, of the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, be with us all, that will be our experience tonight. And so I'll pray for that. And you kind of echo in your own heart. That's stage one. And stage two, I just think it may well be that someone here or several here who would just like God to touch you and to know God's closeness in your life, real fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And if you would like someone to pray with you, then when the soft music goes on at the end, then just come to the front. And maybe, I know John, Lindsay, one or two others could just come to the front and we'll pray for you and pray, in a sense, just out of that verse which we've been talking about, that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be in you, and you'll know that. Is that okay? So I'm going to pray for all of us, and then if you want to come forward for a particular prayer, then do so. Let's pray. Holy ground, holy ground. Presence of God. The presence of God. presence of God. Lord, in these moments, we place ourselves before you. We thank you for your love, and we choose to trust you. And we ask that we would all know fellowship with you through the Holy Spirit. So come, Lord. Come, Lord. So perhaps if those on the ministry team, John, Lindsay, Susan, just come forward. And there's no compulsion here, but if you would like somebody to pray with you, and just to pray these things into your life, then just come forward and we will pray a very simple prayer that God will, his fellowship through the Spirit will be upon you. And Eck, if you've got some music, that'd be lovely. So we'll just hold this for a few moments to come forward, and then we're going to break and have teas, coffees and so on. So if anybody else wants prayer, do come forward now. So I'm going to conclude by saying the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen. You don't need to break away. If you want to stay and sit and pray, do so. But there's going to be teas and coffees in a little while. Thank you.